Scripture reading can be found in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, the first book of Moses, chapter 32, and we shall read from verses 22 to 32. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent them over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So it was about 3 weeks ago I was here and I preached a sermon about receiving God's grace in our life. And I did ask you the question, what is going to make this year different than last year? What is going to make it a better year than last year? We can look at all the circumstances around our life, but we really don't have any control over circumstances. But we do have control over our attitude. My question is, do we have control over our hearts, how we receive the circumstances that come to us? I do a lot of reading, and I read recently of this Christian that was a Christian for 25 years, but he said basically he lived as a babe in Christ. He was a first one-year-old Christian. He just kept doing the same things over and over and over again. The Bible tells us that we ought to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There was once a principal that asked his teachers in the beginning of the year to write down their goals and their resolutions and what they aspired to. And at the end of the year, he would give these goals back to them and say, "Well, how did you measure up?" It would be a good idea if once in a while, if we don't keep spiritual journals, at least once in a while, you write down a prayer that would kind of summarize the way you're praying now. And look at it a year from now. And just ask yourself, do you know Christ better? Do you know your own heart better? Do you rest in Christ a lot easier than you used to? Are there certain parts of God's Word or texts in God's Word that mean a lot more to you than they did a year ago? God puts certain barriers in our life, and we can't get beyond those barriers until we receive His grace. One writer put it this way, God will put a wall in front of your life, and you can't get over that wall, you can't get around that wall, you can't get under that wall. You have to go through that wall. And that's what we're going to look at tonight with Jacob. And the question may be, well, how do you go through the wall? How do you go through the barrier? Well, what does Jesus say, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. That's not just a door to go from this life into the next, and we're very thankful for that. In fact, we talk about fears. I think most humans do fear that last transition because we haven't been on the other side. We're very fearful of that. But Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the door." But the door is wide enough and big enough and broad enough, and the invitation is great enough, whosoever will. But it's also very narrow. It's a narrow gate, a straight gate, a small gate in a small way. We just fit through the door our souls. But if we do it right, our burdens, our fears, our past that was haunting us stays on the other side of the wall. And we begin a new life. we begin, I can almost say, a new relationship, a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know how long that wall has been in your life and how you have tried to get around that wall. Jacob, of course, we know he kind of stole the birthright from his father, from his brother, and his brother was so mad with him, he was going to kill him, and he said, "What is he not rightly named Jacob?" And there's nothing wrong with the name Jacob, but of course it does mean deceiver, and it was a reflection of the family and the culture of the time. He seemed to be the one that was always seizing the advantage. And even though Isaac was a man of grace, and even though his mother Rebecca had, the Lord had spoken to her from God's grace, and the elder should serve the younger, still that was a very dysfunctional family. And that haunted him. It was so badly so he couldn't live there any longer. He had to flee. And his mother politely told him, "Well, don't worry about the lie. Let the curse be upon me." And even though that was a very sinful way to say it, in some ways that was somewhat prophetical, because Rebecca, of course, was in the line of the Lord Jesus, right? So sooner or later, the mother of the Lord Jesus would be born, and indeed that sin and that curse would be upon him, right? But in the meantime, yes, Jacob did receive the birthright. Jacob was blessed by God. And even in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 32, what do we read? Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, we just can't fathom that. Jacob was not a very faithful man. If you read about Abraham's servant, when he went to choose a wife for Isaac, he knelt down and he prayed. Well, what did Jacob do when it came to choosing a wife? He followed the sight of his eyes. And when he received what he thought was the wrong woman, he didn't pray to God about it, but he made another deal with Laban for the wife that he thought he loved and who he thought loved her. We don't read of any prayers of Jacob. And when the wife he loved, Rachel, couldn't bear him any children, it says finally when she did bear him Joseph, it says the Lord had heard her cry. It doesn't even say that Jacob prayed to the Lord for the barrenness of his loved one. In fact, this prayer in chapter 32 is, apart from that vow that he had when he had that blessing, which was 20 years ago, we don't really read of Jacob having any prayer or any saying anything to God. God speaks to him. God is pursuing him with his love. And Jacob is struggling to receive it because he feels, of course, his unworthiness. So I'm sure we all know the story that after serving 7 years for each of his wives, 14 years, and then another 6 years, he seems to get, through the deal, most of the flock of Laban. And actually, because Laban didn't appear to have any sons, he could have actually been an adopted son of Laban. So he could have had Laban's inheritance, and he could have had his father's inheritance, and he also had the blessings of God. What more could Jacob wish for? But there was a problem. There was lots of problems in Jacob's life. Lots of problems. And when God says to him, "Well, Jacob, you go back to your family," he says, "and I will be with you." So we would say, "Well, what's the problem? God has promised, you go back to your family and I will bless you. I will be with you." But what do we read? Verse 3 of chapter 32. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats, manservants and maidservants, and now I'm sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes." And when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Why do we read verse 7? In great fear and distress, the word actually means Jacob was terrified. You met people like that, right? They have everything, but they have nothing at all. They don't have a good relationship. They have everything that this world could wish. But when it comes to relationship with their family, they don't have it. Just reading a book the other day from about Hitler and how he came to power. He never had a relationship with anyone. Not actually even with a woman until later on in his life. He lost his mother. He's very close to his mother, but he lost his mother. Hey, we often say the Germans, okay, they're a cold race. Well, maybe so. Dutch can be looked at that way too. But he actually didn't know what a relationship was. That's why he could do the things he did. He didn't know. He hadn't experienced a close, loving, kind, compassionate, intimate relationship. And sometimes I wonder if Jacob had the same problem. And God was teaching him what a true relationship was all about in the first place with him, so that he could reflect that to his family. And the sins that were coming up in Jacob's life were generational sins. Now you have to realize Genesis came from Moses, but how did Moses know all these stories? Because they were passed on. You imagine Abraham having his great-grandchildren on his lap and saying, yes, I actually told a half a lie at that time, but I had to protect my wife. And you imagine Isaac, well, yeah, my father Abraham told a half a lie to protect his wife, and I told a half a lie to protect my wife. Right? They had to confess these sins to their children, otherwise we would never know they were there. Right? And they did. So what happens? Abraham was a lie, Isaac was a lie, and Jacob was a deceiver. He lived the past. He lived family or generational sins. He lived them out. We're molded by generational sins. We're molded, and he lived the culture of the day. If one woman couldn't bear in children, he had another wife. That was the culture of the day. According to the culture of the day, he didn't do anything wrong. So here is Jacob. His whole life, all his deceit is coming down upon him, and he is terrified. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and he said, if Esau attacks one group, then the other one will be free. And then, verse 9, he prays. Now, this is the first prayer we've had in 20 years. Do you think Jacob had a very good relationship with God? He was forced into this prayer. Right? Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy, he says, of all the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And I don't want to be comical about this, but that's actually a pretty good prayer for someone that hasn't experienced much in the art of praying, right? He addresses God correctly. Notice how he addresses God, though. He doesn't say, you're my God. He says, no, you're the God of my grandfather Abraham and the God of my father Isaac. Okay, he addresses God very reverently. He also addresses God according to his word. But you have said, he didn't bring his own words to God, but you have said, go back. He also realizes his unworthiness. I'm sure he felt it, but he realized that he was very unworthy of all his kindness and faithfulness. And then finally, the prayer comes in the very end. Save me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me. And then verse 13, he spends a night there, and he makes up all these gifts to give to Esau. And then we come down to verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Notice what happens there, right? So he's afraid. And this is what usually happens when we're afraid, right? First, he has a plan. Well, I got to fix my problem. I have a problem. I have to fix it. So he has a plan, which is a good thing. He has a plan. Second thing is he has a prayer, which is a good thing. And it's a good prayer. But it didn't seem to be enough. Jacob was not receiving the assurance he wanted from his God. Right? So then what happens? Then he sends over all his family and he sends over his possessions, everything he had, in verse 24. So Jacob was left alone. Do you think Jacob wanted to be alone? Right? It seemed that way, right? And when we have trouble, sometimes we cannot face being alone. We usually cannot face our fears. We usually keep ourselves very busy or very distant from our fears through denial or ignoring them by being very busy. We can be doing a lot of good things. So we don't have to face our fears or our past sins. And it seems like Jacob just wanted to be alone to have it out with God, to come to himself, to wonder what to do next. He really didn't know what to do next, but he couldn't face being with people. He was brought face to face with his fears. So Jacob was left alone. Of course, some people, they say if you have a substance abuse problem, it is accelerated through loneliness or being alone. Substance abuse or addictions thrive on being alone. So it is good at times to be alone. Jesus wanted to be alone, but he was alone to converse with his Father. And this is the point I want to make very clear. It is okay. It's good to stop, take, to examine your heart, to see where you're going, to look at your life, just to be alone. But friends, if we're alone too long and too much with our problems, we are not going to solve our problems. We need divine intervention. A couple of times ago when I was here, I read to you from Psalm 13. The psalmist couldn't get an answer from God, and he actually came out and said, God, if you don't give me an answer, I will sleep the sleep of death. Actually, suicidal, right? That's what happens when we are alone. And we've looked at Asaph. When he was alone without God, he was very envious until God took him by his hand and led him and showed him the truth of the matter. We've also looked at Psalm 77, where the psalmist said, when I thought of God, I was troubled, until he got over that point and actually started to focus upon what God has done in the past. So the thing is, when we are alone, we want to focus upon God. We want to pray to God. We want to hear what God has to say in his word. Being alone without God is extremely dangerous. Facing our fears alone spells disaster. Facing our fears with God is quite different. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. We don't know where this man came from. We don't know who this man was, but obviously at the end of it, Jacob recognized he was a messenger from heaven. He was an angel. Some people say he was the incarnation, the pre-incarnation of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice when I went through some of those Psalms with you, the psalmist was down and out, and God gently took them by the hand and led them to himself. And if you know people that are alone, it's not healthy. We have to break into their circles. And sometimes Christians will say, well, they never ask for any help. Well, no, they're not going to ask for any help. But we ought to be assertive, perceptive. Now, usually when there's a gathering of people, I sometimes are attracted to those that stand alone. Just for that reason, God has called us to minister to the down and out and the lonely ones. Because to be alone without the presence and protection and the thoughts of God is extremely dangerous. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till the day broke. What was this wrestling all about? Well, he wasn't wrestling with this man, so to speak, for exercise or for learning how to combat Esau. This was a hand-to-hand combat. We would say it was a vigorous prayer, but it was much more than that. It was actually a wrestling, something physical. And what happens when people wrestle with, if it's not for a sport or for a game or for exercise? Right? There's two wills opposed, and these two wills meet head on. And we have to duke it out. We have to figure out who is the strongest. My question to you is, how come nothing has been written down? How come Jacob didn't tell any of his descendants what really happened with that wrestling? And I think this is something we have lost in our Christian faith. And if you read some of the more modern pastors and also some of the Psalms, the psalmists were in tune with their emotions. And we've often been told, well, your faith has to control your emotions, which obviously is true. But at the same time, you do have to be aware of your emotions, and you have to let them out. If you just keep them in there, they're going to come out sooner or later. And if you're angry, or you're mad, or you're bitter, who are you going to take it out on? Those around you, right? Or on yourself. So how do you get rid? I spoke to someone once, and he said, well, I'm bitter. He says, how do I get rid of this bitterness? I know I'm not supposed to be bitter, but how do I get rid of this bitterness? I said, well, try taking it to the cross of Jesus. Just turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah, chapter 20. And the reason why I'm looking at some of these verses, verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 20, is these prophets fought a life and death battle with their God. And they were very open with their God. And they were very much in tune with their emotions. And they didn't often have any friends or family that they could relate to. They were very much alone. So they poured out their soul to God. And this is Jeremiah's complaint. Verse 7 of chapter 20 of Jeremiah. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. What's Jeremiah saying? You pulled the wool over my eyes, we would say in plain English. You told me if I was your spokesperson, I would be as a fortified city. I would be as a brazen wall. I would be as a huge, immovable pillar. And he was whipped. He was put in the stocks. And he has it out with God. He says, oh Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. See, Jeremiah could not hold it within. He had to let it out. And he let it out to his God. And I think some of the stuff that was happening between Jacob and his God was not too pretty. God probably would have asked him, well, why are you afraid of Esau? Well, he's coming after me. Well, why is he coming after me? Because I have his birthright. Well, how did you get his birthright? Well, he didn't have to steal it and he didn't have to buy it. It was given to him, but Jacob didn't use that means. There was a lot, 20 years of a non-relational person learning a relationship with a faithful God that had blessed them for 20 years. Jacob had to account for a lot. He had a lot of catching up to do in his emotional framework, so that he could learn to relate to people and his God. And this is what the prophets did. When God came to Jonah, he says, Jonah, is it right to be angry? And Jonah said, yes, it is right to be angry. He took out his emotions before the Lord. Now that may seem almost blasphemous, but it is better to do that than to take it out on people. We really don't have time to go through this whole thing of Jeremiah. But just let's read a few more verses. Verse 8, whenever I spoke, I cried out proclaiming violence and destruction. That was his problem. He was proclaiming that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And of course, nobody wanted to hear that. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I said, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. He's saying, God, you have empowered me with your word. I can't keep it in. I have to speak it. But every time I speak it, I get in trouble. I don't know what to do. I can't handle it anymore. I'm flesh and blood. You told me I would be respected. But here I am in the stocks. Here I am with my back whipped. You have deceived me. Actually, the King James says in chapter 15, you have been unto me as a liar, like a deceitful brook or a spring that seemed to bring so much abundance of life, and all of a sudden it dries up. But just read the emotional back and forth of Jeremiah and God, and later on, verse 13, sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. In verse 14, cursed be the day I was born. And that man, I wish he was killed, that told my father that a man-child was born. I wish I had remained in my mother's womb. I wish I'd never seen the light of day. What's he doing? He's bringing out his emotions to the Lord. That's a good place to bring them. We can't go through life stifling our emotions. We will see more school shootings. Because that's what happens. People can't live with their emotions. People can't live with their bitterness and their anger. And they have no vents. But this man was wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob was wrestling with him. And if we turn back to Genesis 32, what do we read? That Jacob overpowered this man. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him. Friends, how do we overpower God? How do you overpower an angel that killed 185 Assyrians in one night? How do you overpower God? I know one man that overpowered God. It was Moses. God was so angry with his people. He said, I will slay them. And I will make of you, Moses, a greater and a better nation. And Moses says, what's going to become of your name? What's going to become of people when they hear that? What's going to become of your faithfulness and your love? And it's going to be said that you could not really bring them into the promised land, and therefore you slayed them. And God relented. God repented. So how do we overcome God? We overcome God by bringing His Word to Him. One text that's meant so much in my life, and when I get down and when my sins stare me in the face, and you say, but you're so unworthy. Why would God even think upon you? Why could you have mercy? Why could you have grace? What have you done? It's this word. Jesus has said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How do we come to Jesus? By believing, by hoping, by trusting, by wanting, by embracing, by wanting to have Him. That's coming to Jesus. And we say, yes, we are unworthy because of all our sins and all our non-relational stuff and all our emotional baggage. Yes, we are very unworthy. But you have said, O Lord, that the one that comes to you, you shall in no wise cast out. So if I come to you, unworthy as I am, and you cast me out, you've just made yourself a liar. Because you said you wouldn't do that. That's overcoming God through His Word. And that's what these prophets did. They took the Word of God and they brought it back to Him. But they were very open with their God. They didn't stifle their passions. They didn't stifle their emotions. And he wrestled with him until the break of day. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what is your name? And this was the turning point for Jacob. I believe that our fears are fed by our sin. Just think. Remember what I told you once? If you want to know what a word really means in Scripture, the foundational meaning of that word, look it up when it's first used. When was the idea of first fear first used in Scripture? And Adam was afraid of God. Right? And God came to him and said, where are you, Adam? Have you eaten of the forbidden fruits? Right? Fear is fed by sin. When Jacob was asked his name, that's where his sin began. When Isaac said, but are you Esau? He said, I am. Are you not Jacob? No, I'm not Jacob. I'm a deceiver, right? He had to say, but my name is Jacob. That's when he relinquished his fears. That's when he got the blessing. What is your name? My name is Jacob. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. His name was changed, right? We often say, what's in a name? And we say, sticks and stones can break your bones, but names can never hurt you. Well, that's not true. God is very, very, extremely concerned about how we treat his name, so much so that there's a commandment that those that take the name of the Lord in vain shall not go unpunished. Our name is a reflection of who we are. And if you say, well, you know, that John Bosch, yeah, well, I know him. That's who he is, right? Right? Jacob, I know him. That's who he is. He's a deceiver. Well, now he changes his name. His name gets changed because his life has changed because he has a different relationship to his God. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Your name shall be Israel, Israelites. Do you know why they're often called Israelites? When they left Egypt, they were called the Israelites. Why? Because they were crying out unto their God because of the affliction and because of the bondage. And what do we read? And God came down to see how they were doing, and God heard their prayers. Israelites, we have power with God. God has says, cast your cares and your burdens upon me, and I will take care of you. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. Jacob got the blessing he needed. And we could argue the point. What was the blessing he needed? Because God had said, go back to your family, which may have sounded great, but it wasn't really that great because he had just destroyed his relationship with Laban. He had a bad relationship at home. He was stuck in the middle. What was he to do? But God said, I will be with you. That was grace. God would be with him. He did have the blessing. But what do you think? His sin and his guilt haunted him so much so that he couldn't accept the power of the blessing and the surety of the blessing and the steadfastness and the assurance of the blessing until he had this encounter, this intervention with the living God. And he could come clean. He could confess his past sin. And friends, whatever our past sin is, whatever our fear is, it doesn't do us any good by hanging on to it. Sometimes, as I said to you when I preached about the Israelites leaving Egypt, and they were led by a God they really didn't know very well. It was easier for some of them, they thought, to go back to the bondage of Egypt. It's easier sometimes to live with our fears because we're accustomed to that. That's the way we are. That's the way my family is. That's the way this world is. It's easier. That's our lifestyle. That's our atmosphere. But it's not always so healthy. He says, Jacob said, but please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. Jacob received the blessing he needed, and it was the blessing of the forgiveness of his sins. And Jacob, at that point on, lived differently than he had lived before. Because it says, right, that he, as a son came up, he was limping. He was someone that had warfare, and he was not the same anymore. People know if we're out in our own strength. People pick it up. I've worked in many different houses when I was in the trade. I didn't speak any biblical words. I didn't speak any religious words. But so often they'd say, well, are you a religious person or are you a believer? People can see that. The way we are with our words and with our actions. And that's where Jacob was no longer Jacob, but Israel. He went in the dependency of his God. He went from fear to victory. Your name is Israel because you have struggled with God. And that's what I would want you to take home tonight. Struggle with God about your emotional imbalances. Struggle with God about your generational sins. Struggle with God about your sins. Yes, they are forgiven, but they can still have so much power in our life. And so often, when we come to a situation in life, we just keep saying the same things and doing the same things. And we're not growing. We're not getting past that. We're not getting past that wall. We're remaining infants in grace. It would be nice. Sometimes when you hear these glowing testimonies about a great conversion, and that's great. But it would be nice if you went back a few years later and you heard a glowing appreciation of what Christ is for a poor sinner and how much he means to them and how they daily live out of his grace. So as the sun was up, he was limping upon his thigh. This is the final question. Can we kiss our fears goodbye? Is it really possible? Someone actually asked me the other day, well, what are you afraid of? And at that time, it doesn't happen often in my life, but I honestly have to say, at this very moment, I'm not really afraid of anything. Well, why not? Well, because if you have a good relationship with God and you know his grace is there for you every day and in every situation. Can we really kiss our fears goodbye? Right? If we confess our sin, if we forsake our sin, if we receive the grace of God, if you just walk on to the next chapter, and this is the closing point here of the sermon, chapter 33. Jacob looked up and saw there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah and so forth in verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Can we kiss our fears goodbye? Does it really work? Wrestling with God, unpacking our sins and our emotional baggage out to the Lord, and receiving his grace in return, overpowering him by the invitations in the Word of God that invite us, the weakest and the most sinful, to look unto him and to be saved, and to continue to look unto him and to be transformed as we go through every day with every situation and every impossibility, realizing that God is there for us with his grace. And one of the final words that we hear out of Father Jacob when he blesses his sons, you know what he says? I have waited, O Lord, for your salvation. That's not Jacob. He didn't wait for anything. He took whatever he could get. I have waited, O Lord, for your salvation. And then think of his one son, Joseph, that had this huge temptation as an unmarried man to have someone else's wife that she was seducing him. Had this huge temptation, and he was more upright and more righteous than his forefathers, than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God does hear. There can be transformation. We can break generational sins. But we can't do it if we keep saying, well, that's what my grandfather always said. Well, that's what my father said. And yes, he may have been a man of God, and he may have been right in many things, but he also may have had many sins. We will never have any transformation whatsoever if we live in denial of our fears and of our sins. And we never have that wrestling, that hand-to-hand combat with God. And spend time alone with God and his word. And if that doesn't work, with his people or perhaps Christian counselors. But we do need time alone. But alone with God. I just love how this ends. And I'll just repeat it one more time, then close. Verse 4 of chapter 33. But Esau ran to meet Jacob. We don't even read about any apology or any confession or any mediator that went in between. But Jacob went forward to meet Esau, assured that God was with him. And Esau went forth to meet Jacob to embrace him. And they threw his hands around his neck and they kissed him. They kissed each other and they wept. You can imagine that. Just imagine that. You know, we have that, right? In families and in churches, some of us just can't get on. But just have two opposing parties that just can't get on. And they embrace one another. And they actually confess their sins to one another. And I could just imagine how something of this probably would have happened. Esau would have said, well, it was my fault. Jacob would have said, no, it was my fault. But anyhow, there was faults with both of them. But they could reconcile by being alone with God and receiving Him at His word. Blessed is he that has the God of Jacob for his hope, whose hope is in the Lord his God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the God we serve. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time to ask for your blessing upon these words. We want the power of your word within our hearts and within our lives. We want to be honest with you, O Lord. We want to confess our sins. We want to move on from the past. We want to stop generational sins or perhaps even church sins. And we want to move on to be your children and your kingdom shining as lights. And receiving your grace and receiving the boldness of your spirit. Oh, Lord, we just pray for an honest heart. We can't look above Jacob because we're all deceitful and all desperately wicked. And we all desperately need your grace. But your grace is available for the greatest of all sinners. We pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.